Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we're going to start there and then jump over to Philippians in just a couple of moments. I don't know how many of you realize this, but the clock in the back is broken. And so, therefore, I have no idea what time it is. And so I get texts on my watch. So if you think I should stop, just send me a text. I will know that you think I should stop. I mean, it's not going to do anything. I mean, you're going to tell me that you think I should stop. I mean, I understand that, but you could send me a text and keep me up to date on what time it is. And I could be like Royce was in Sunday school. He wanted a warning. And for those of you that weren't here for Sunday school, he wanted a warning whenever it was time to quit. So I stuck two fingers up, and he thought I was telling him that he made two mistakes. I was telling him he had 2 minutes left for his teaching of Sunday school. So let's pray, and we'll get started this morning. Our glorious Father in heaven, it's in the name of Jesus that we come together, that wonderful, glorious name that is given among men whereby we must be saved. And we thank you, Father, for the richness, the fullness of salvation. And even as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the fact that we get to stand before you in judgment, but not for condemnation. We get to see you face to face. We get to spend eternity in heaven. We get to walk on the streets of gold. We get to fellowship with other people that know Jesus forever and ever and ever. And Lord, I can't wrap my mind around the concept of everlasting and forever, but God, we thank you for the promise and look forward to the fulfillment of it. And even as we talked in Sunday school, we pray that Jesus would come soon, that maybe today would be the day that he would return to take his own, to be in glory with him forever, and that would be such a blessing. And God, if you leave us for another day, another week, another hour, Just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to grow in our relationship with you. And this morning, as we open up your holy word, we pray, dear God, that you would speak to us. We ask, God, that you would make the scriptures very, very clear to us and help us to understand, Lord, your will, your plan, your direction for our life in a day-to-day way. And we pray, God, for all the people that we have that are lost, friends, relatives, neighbors, and God, just ask you to speak to them and help us to be that light to their life and show them what it is to have a living, vital relationship with the King of Kings. And we pray, God, for the folks that we've mentioned that are not feeling well or having surgery coming up. We pray, Lord, for Logan, who is Reese's grandson, for the needs that he has, and just ask God for your help there. Pray for Becky, that you would help her to get back on her feet again, and Lord, others that have gone through some physical things that are doing well. Thank you that Amy's here today and doing well, and just praise you for that. And Lord, for all the other folks that having struggles and trials and difficulties, we give you the glory, Father, for just bringing us through each and every one of these things. And we give you praise and thanksgiving for all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. One of the wonderful things about in life is whenever we can see the Bible come to life in day-to-day situations in our lives. One of the ways that we see the Bible come to life in our day-to-day life situation is whenever we pray, and God answers those prayers. How are we doing now, Lynn? Are we okay? I messed up there. Sorry. God answers our prayers. Back in the 70s is when my wife and I, my mom, my sister, we all got saved around the same time. And after we got saved, the natural thing to do is to pray for loved ones and family members that were not saved. And so we began to pray for my dad. And my dad was never an easy sell on anything. And he wasn't an easy sell on Christianity, too. And so we prayed for him, and 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 tried to talk to him. But, you know, it's real tough talking to your dad because, you know, dads know everything. Sons don't know anything. You know, it's one of those kinds of things. And so finally, my younger sister was getting married, and he had to go to church to do what? Walk her down the aisle, right? He wasn't going to miss that opportunity to do that. So he bought a suit. Never saw him in a suit until this particular time. I bought a suit and shirt, tie, you know, all of those kinds of things. And he walked my sister down the aisle. And during the sermon, the sermon at the wedding, the preacher, you know, he shared the gospel message with my dad and everybody else who was who was there. And so the next Sunday, we get up and we went to church. My wife and I, and my mom, my sister. Well, my sister wasn't there; she was on her honeymoon. My mom and my wife and I, we were all in church. And right before the sermon, you could hear the back door of the church open. It's just a little church, and the back door would be back there, right around where Lynn is sitting. And you hear the back door open, and everybody thought, "Wow, it's strange that you know the back door would be opening at this point in time." So the back door opened up. And here comes my dad walking into church with a suit on that he had on the day before. And I knew that if he came into that church, that he was going to get saved that day. And so the preacher was preaching on John chapter 17 and verse 3. It goes something like this: "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And so he gave a gospel presentation, and preacher said, "Would anybody like to receive Christ? Raise your hand." And my dad raised his hand, and he went and talked to him. And one of the best days of my life, as I stop and think about it, how special that was. But to see that we had prayed, you know, over and over and over and over and over again, asking God to save my father, and he did. And I wish that everybody that I have ever prayed for would have gotten saved, like my dad did, or like anybody else did. But you know, there's still people that we're waiting on, still people that we're seeing. But you see that, you know, the reality of praying is that God does work in the hearts and lives of people. Another illustration of the Bible being lived out is an illustration of, you know, whenever we do see somebody truly come to know Christ as their Savior, what does God do? God begins to change them. God makes them new creatures. And probably, you know, all of us that are seated here today would say, "Boy, I remember what I was like previous to Christ, you know, BC, before Christ. And God has changed me. I'm a different person. I'm a different creature. I'm a different personality. I'm a different man now. I'm a different woman now than I was before the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life." And that's, you know, the whole idea of, you know, progressive sanctification that the Bible talks about, that, you know, God is working in us and changing us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. The other thing that the other way that we see this is when we're going through trials and difficulties, struggles in our lives, we're having hard times, and God gives us comfort. God gives us encouragement. God, you know, God stands by us. And so we see the reality of the Bible in our day-to-day life. And so this morning, what we're going to look at in the book of Philippians is a picture of, or an illustration of, a demonstration of a verse in Romans chapter 8. Verse in Romans chapter 8, I'm sure we're all familiar with. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Did I tell you to turn to Romans? Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Okay, and we're going to see how God, in the Apostle Paul's life, you know, work this out. He says all things work together for good. Now, everything is not good. Everything is not a blessing. Everything is not fun. But he says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we're going to see that lived out in the life of the Apostle Paul over in Philippians chapter 1. So jump over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. And this morning we're going to look at verses 12 through 18 of the book of Philippians. So let's just read that. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy, of strife, and some of also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Okay? Now, I want us to go back to chapter 1 and verse 12, and notice what it says. He says, but I would have you to understand, brethren. Okay? So Paul was going to share something with them that they didn't understand. He was going to share something with them that they didn't know. He was going to share something, you know, something new with them. You know, he's going to, you know, give them some, you know, some knowledge about a particular thing in relation to their Christian life. Now, realize that all of us, we don't have God figured out. Okay? We don't have God's ways, set in stone so that we know what God is doing every moment of every day, because God does things in his way and his time and according to his plan. In fact, turn over, if you would, to the book of Isaiah for just a second. In the book of Isaiah, I want you to see a verse, probably a very familiar verse to you, but it gives us sort of an understanding of God's ways compared to our ways. Isaiah 55, and I think it's verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Notice what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 8 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Okay, so he says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, your ways aren't my ways. Verse 9, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down from comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I've sent it. Okay? So God is saying, you know, through the prophet Isaiah, that, you know, my thoughts, my ways, the things that I do are different. They're higher. You know, I have a great plan that I'm, you know, working out from now and clear through eternity. And so that's what the Apostle Paul was going to try to explain to them. He says he's going to try to explain to them what kind of things are happening in life. I want to give you a life lesson, the Apostle Paul saying. I want to give you something here that you need to understand. Now, let's back up for just a second and think about how you and I like to live life. Or maybe it's just me and you're different than I am, but I'll tell you how I like to live life, okay? I like to set up a plan, and I like that plan to go smoothly. I like it to be very easy, and I like at the end of that plan for everything to work out and everybody to be happy. That's the way I like to do it. I like to follow the path of least resistance. And you know, and at the end, you know, it's just like I mentioned last week, the end is like a Hallmark movie. Everybody's happy. Everybody's pleased. Everybody's shouting hallelujah. Isn't it awesome? But what Paul is going to point out this morning is that that's not the way things always happen in life. That life isn't always ending as a Hallmark movie ends, where everybody is happy, everybody's excited, everybody's pleased, everybody's satisfied. Life isn't like that because of all the struggles that go on. And so here the Apostle Paul says, I have something I want to explain to you. I have something that I want to tell you. And notice what he tells them. He says in verse 12, he says, but I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now again, stop and just think for a second. When Paul says the things that have happened unto me, the Philippians know how the church got started in Philippi, right? That the Apostle Paul was, you know, was there preaching, and he cast a demon out of the young lady, and the people that owned her got upset, and Paul ended up in jail, and he was beaten and cast into jail, and he put into the bonds, and God worked this miraculous thing where the bonds were open, and Paul was able to get out, and still he had the sores and the pain on his on him because of the beating that he had taken. And they recognized that, that wasn't the way that most churches start. That wasn't the way things were, really should be in our easygoing and everybody's happy in the end kind of a story that we like to picture. Paul says, that the things that have happened unto me, okay? So not only did he, that the starting of the church was he beaten and cast into prison, where is he now? Philippians is called one of the prison epistles because Paul is where? He's in prison now. And so he says that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped and think about this, but sometimes we complain about things. I won't ask you to raise your hand whether you're a complainer or not, but most of us complain about something, from time to time. I'll be watching the baseball game, be watching the Yankees, and somebody on the Yankees does something bad, and I'll say to my wife, they need to send him back where he came from. And then the next day, the same guy will do something good. I say, boy, it's good we have him on our team, okay? So, you just do stupid stuff like that. Now, I know you probably don't. It's probably just me. But it's the idea that, we complain about things from sometimes. And think about how the Apostle Paul, that here he is now in prison, he could be sitting there saying, oh man, why? Here I am trying to do what God wants me to do. I'm trying to do the work of God, and yet here I am where? I'm stuck in this prison. How am I ever going to, get the gospel out? How are we going to start other churches? How is the gospel going to go forward if I'm stuck in this prison? And notice what he says. He said, I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is going forth because I'm stuck in this jail. And again, that makes no sense to us, right? We think that, if the gospel is going to go forth, then, that people ought to be outgoing and spreading and doing all those kind of things. But Paul's saying, I recognize that, this is God's plan. This is where I am. I'm right in the center of God's plan, and God's going to work out something really good out of this difficult and hard situation that I'm in. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the other places. Now, a couple of interesting things in this verse right here. He says, so that my bonds in Christ, okay? Now, his bonds are the fact that he is imprisoned, that he is, not in control of his own actions. He can't do what he wants to do, but he's under, he's under arrest. And some people say it's house arrest. Some people say he's actually in prison. I'm not exactly sure one way or the other, but we know that he was controlled by the government there. He couldn't go and do what he wanted to do. But notice what he says. He says, my bonds, and notice what he calls his bonds, in Christ. He could say, my bonds of being in prison. He could say, my bonds of the Romans. But notice what he calls them. He says, my bonds in Christ. Okay, and Paul recognized, that he was in bondage, but he wasn't in bondage to the, to the Romans. He could be delivered out of prison just like that. And Paul knew that because he was delivered out of prison just like that, right? So he recognized that. He knew that. So he said, my bonds are in Christ. Christ has me here. God wants me to be here in this particular situation at this point in time, for whatever his purposes are. So he says in the passage of scripture, he says, so that my bonds in Christ, they're manifest in all the palace. Everybody all over the palace knows about it. And in all other places, they all know where I am. They all know that I'm here. I am. I'm in these bonds. That's the place where I am. And Paul knows what? Paul knows Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 because he was the guy that was inspired by God to write it, right? All these things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And he says, I've yielded myself, I've given myself to God so that God can use me so that God can spread the gospel through me. And, you know, if God wants me to be here in bonds, that's okay. If God wants me to be free and be traveling about, that's okay too. Because, you know, I'm submitting myself to the plan of God. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Paul understood these things, but we have three different responses to this information that Paul shared. We have the response of the believers, the people that that knew Christ. We have this response of the unsaved people, what did they do? And then we have Paul's response to him being in bond. So let's start out with looking at the believers. How did the believers respond to this information he's giving him, what's taking place there? Verse number 14. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, so he's talking here about, you know, people that are saved. You know, whether they're people that are saved in Rome or Philippi or Corinth or, you know, wherever they are, he says, many of the brethren are becoming confident by my bonds. Now, this idea of confident, this idea, this word here, is used over in Acts chapter 26. So let's turn over there and look at Acts chapter 26. And in Acts chapter 26, it's translated a little bit differently, but it's the same word. Acts 26, and I want to look at verses 26 and 28. Acts 26 and verse 26. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here, or what Luke wrote. Verse 26. For the king knoweth these things before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Let's back up. That doesn't give us the context. Go back to 24. He says, and he thus spoke for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning does make thee mad. Well, you know, Paul had shared with him the gospel. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows the things before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Okay, what's he saying here? I am persuaded. I am confident, Festus, that you understand. I'm confident that you have heard this message. I'm confident. I believe that, you know, this truth that I'm talking about here. Okay, so that's the word that we see here. He's confident about that. Now, let's go on and see how it's used in a little bit different way in verse 28. Verse 26 says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Okay? And here's the idea of not so much being confident, but he says, almost you have persuaded me, almost you have, you know, convinced me that to become a Christian. Almost you have, you know, shared this information so that I would, you know, be converted to become a Christian. Okay? Now, let's take that idea, that thought back over to Philippians. And Paul says over in the book of Philippians, he says, many of the brethren in the Lord being confident, okay, the idea of confident is persuaded, you know, use it in one idea, being persuaded, they are sure that the gospel message is the thing that they need to share. They are sure that the gospel message is the thing that they need to be taking to the ends of the world. They are sure that the gospel message is the solution for the problems that people have in their lives, okay? They're confident of that. But also, if we could use persuaded in the other way, of almost convinced, or almost the idea of something that a person would respond to and be persuaded, it could be that, you know, the Corinthians, the believers, they're confident, or they're persuading people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul says an interesting thing over in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 5, and he says this. He says, I beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You know, that's our talking to people that are lost. I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, I'm beseeching you, you know, be reconciled to God. And so Paul's saying, you know, some of the believers, because I'm in these bonds And I'm here in this bondage in Christ, that some of the believers there, they're beginning to have confidence to go out and spread the gospel message. Now just think about that for a second. How good that is, what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying that, you know, before it was just me spreading the gospel message. But now, since I'm in bonds, we have a multitude of people that are spreading the gospel message. Which is better, to have one person to do it or a multitude of people to do it? Multitude, right? So we have more people to do it because these people are confident. How else have the believers responded? He says in this same verse, he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident in my bonds, they are more bold to speak the gospel." They are more bold to speak the gospel. And what is boldness? It means to take courage and dare to do something that you would think is out of your comfort zone. Okay? Something out of your comfort zone. You're bold. You're stepping out of your comfort zone. You're doing something that you have never done before. You're trying to persuade men. You're trying to share the gospel message with them. You're trying to convince them the truth of the gospel so that they could be saved, so that they could have a living, vital relationship with the living God. And so Paul says, you know, these people, they recognize that here I am in jail. Now think about this for a second. They're in jail, and so now they have this confidence, and they have this boldness now because I'm in jail, and they realize that they could do what? They could be cast into jail too, right? The same thing could happen to them, but now they have a boldness because Paul is saying to them, you know, that God has put me here, you know, that God is working here, that, you know, that maybe this is God's plan for your life and my life, but maybe not for some other people's lives. And so they're bold, they're confident, and they're bold in the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And we always quote Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. But we're going to quote verses 5 and 6 both. Okay? So you have the context of it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says this: "Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In fact, we don't even quote the whole of chapter 13 and verse 5. We just pick out that last phrase, right? We never talk about the contentment part that we have ahead of time, okay? So he says, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee more nor forsake thee." Now notice what verse 6 says. "So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." Okay, so here's this boldness, and I believe that Paul was the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. If you don't agree with that, that's okay. You'll find out in heaven that I was right and you're wrong. That's, you know, we won't argue about that. But he says what? He says that you boldly say, boldly pronounce the gospel. Why? Because you know that the Lord is never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. The Lord is going to be right there with you. And so you can have this boldness. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Let's go back to the Philippians chapter 1 again. He said the brethren were doing what? They were confident, they were bold, and they spoke the word without fear. They spoke the word without fear. Now, ever since I've been here, this word fear has been a tough thing for me. Because I didn't realize that when I got here that I was going to commit the unpardonable sin. How many of you know what the unpardonable sin is? You say McPherson as opposed to saying McPherson. So now whenever I write McPherson, I go McFurson, McPherson. And so I committed the unpardonable sin, and so I've been fearful ever since that to say McPherson. I'm just having fun with you. But he says what? He said they are bold to speak the word without fear. Why can we speak the word without fear? And the telling point is what? Who is it that we're fearful of? Are we fearful of God for not speaking his word? Or are we fearful of mankind because we do speak his word? Which one is it? If we're fearful of God for not speaking his word, then we're going to be bold and say, you know, the Lord is my helper, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my Savior, and he needs to be your Savior too. And Paul was bold in that, and he shared the gospel, and people got saved. Why? Because he wasn't afraid of what the men were going to say. He wanted to please his Savior and the things that his Savior said. So the people, even though the Apostle Paul was in jail, he was in prison, how did they respond? He says that they were confident. He says that they were bold. He says that they were fearless. Now notice, if you would, we're going to skip a couple of verses because there's one more thing in here that I want to share. Down to verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. Okay, those would be the believers. They're preaching of goodwill. Because you realize that whenever somebody doesn't know Christ as a Savior, what's the end of their existence going to be? Eternity in the lake of fire, right? So the best thing that you can possibly give to them is the gospel message. And that's, you know, goodwill towards men is giving them the truth of the word of God so that you can have a relationship with the King of Kings and you can have eternity in heaven with him. One more thing that it says. It says, one preach, verse 16, he says, one preach Christ of contention, not seriously supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So the believer does it out of love also. He cares about that person. He understands the needs that they have and say, you know, here, Jesus. Jesus is the one you need to turn to. Jesus is the one who can help you. Jesus is the one who can provide for you. Jesus can take you through this, you know, this storm that you have in your life. And you share the gospel because you love them. And so he says, you know, the response to Paul being in prison is that some people, the believers, the people that know Christ, you know, they're excited about it. They're changing their attitude. There's a new boldness that what hasn't happened before. And so I want you Philippians to know that being in jail is not something that has been a deterrent to the gospel, because people's lives are being turned around. Believers are excited and they're going out and they're spreading the gospel. They're fearless, they're bold, they're loving, they're confident in this gospel message. And you know, beloved, that's what we need to be, in that gospel message. Be confident of it, that it's gonna change people's lives. Be persuading people about their relationship with God, that they need to trust him as their Savior, and be loving. That's the best thing you can do. And don't be afraid what they're going to say and how they're going to respond and what they're going to act. Be fearful of what Jesus is going to say when you stand before him. And he said, what did you do? And he says to you, what did you do with that gospel message that I gave to you to share? Did you give it to other people? Did you share it with him? Now, notice, the unbelievers, they had a whole different approach to this gospel message. The unbelievers did what? Notice what verse 15 says. And some did preach Christ even of envy. Now, this preaching of the idea here of preaching is not, you know, the idea like we would think of, you know, somebody getting a Bible lesson together and sharing Bible truths. This would be the idea of a proclamation. They're talking about, you know, this Paul being in jail, and he's in jail because he's talking about this one called Jesus, okay? And so there's an envy. Some of them preach Christ in envy. Okay, they're envious over the fact that Paul is preaching this message, that people are responding to this message, that people's lives are being changed, that things are happening, like the demon left the girl, and so they don't get any money anymore. The religious leaders are upset because they're not following the Jewish laws anymore. They're now worshiping on Sunday, and they have a relationship with God, and they're getting together on Sundays and worshiping Christ the way they should, and all these kind of things. And so there's an envy about them because Paul's preaching this message and people are responding. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only of envy, But he says some of them preach Christ of strife. Okay, strife is the idea of bitterness and fighting and those kinds of things. And so they're talking, and probably in a mocking way, say, "Oh, you know, this Jesus that they're talking about, you know, this Jesus that this guy in jail is talking about. You know, how in the world can anybody believe about this Jesus? That he rose again from the dead, and that all of the sins of the world were put upon his shoulders, and if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. That's a bunch of baloney. Who could ever believe such a crazy scheme as that? You know, it just makes no sense." And they stir people up. They have strife and trying to get people to, you know, to be against Paul and adamant against him and fighting and striving, and they're preaching it with the idea, the intention, the desire is that people will be upset and turned away from the gospel message. But Paul says that's what they're preaching of envy. They're preaching of strife. Notice what else he says. Envy and strife. And he also says of verse number 16, preach envy, not just envy, strife, of some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention. The word has the message of being self-seeking. They were talking about Jesus, and Paul's preaching with the desire that they would get what they wanted. Well, let's get some of his followers. Let's get some of the the things that he has going on. You know, maybe we talk about this Jesus that there'll be people that will be following after us. And they do it trying to, you know, in a self-seeking manner, trying to get those kinds of responses. And he says, but the others, in verse 16, he says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. What they're trying to do is they're trying to make it worse for me. Contention, strife, envy, they're trying to get back at me. And this idea of afflictions to your bonds is the idea that, back in the day when they really wanted to cause a prisoner lots of pain, is if they would have a metal handcuffs or something like that on, they would have some kind of a salve kind of thing that they would put on the inside of that would just, sting or make pain to a, you know, area that's already raw. And so they're adding afflictions. They're adding this pain, this agony to the bonds that he already has on there. And that's what he's saying. You know, they're preaching the gospel, trying to just make it worse. Not only am I in prison, but, you know, here's these people that are against me, that kind of a thing. And so you see the the definite difference between the believers and the non-believers, right? The believers were encouraged. They were fearless, they were bold, they were preaching the gospel, they were persuading, they're loving. And then the unsaved people, they were envious and strifeful. They're trying to add afflictions to his bonds. Now, what's Paul's response? Paul said, I want to share this with you about what's going on here, but notice Paul's response. Verse 18. He says, what then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Okay? Now, again, my response would have been, you know, we need to get rid of these guys, these envy, strife, these non-believers guys, you know, these guys that are talking about Jesus. We need to get rid of these guys. But Paul says what? He says it doesn't matter whether they're preaching Christ in envy and strife. It doesn't matter whether they're preaching Christ with boldness and conviction because they know the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm rejoicing that the gospel message, people are talking about Jesus, people are wondering about Jesus, people are thinking about Jesus, people are, you know, asking questions about Jesus. Paul says, I'm rejoicing in that. I'm excited about that. Now, again, think where the Apostle Paul was. You know, he wasn't sitting down at the First Baptist Church of Rome, drinking sarsaparillas and having a high old time. He was in jail. But what was the passion of his life? The passion of his life was that the gospel message was going out. Whether people were preaching it with the wrong motivation, the wrong intentions, or whether they were doing it with the right motivation and the right intentions, the gospel message. People were talking about the Lord Jesus and maybe asking questions and wondering, you know, what's going on with this, this Jesus fellow? What's taking place here? And Paul says, I'm rejoicing in that. I'm excited about that. Isn't that wonderful that these kind of things are taking place? Now, the question that comes to my mind when I read through this passage of Scripture and I think about it for a little bit is, how can I rejoice in situations like that? Because the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to do what? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, right? That's what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. In fact, that's what the Bible says you're supposed to do too, okay? So how do we rejoice in situations like that? Well, first of all, we need to realize that God either puts us in or allows us to be in situations that are difficult, that are hard, that are struggles for us. You know, we don't live in a Hallmark world. We live in a real world where, you know, people live in sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness, and it affects your life and my life, okay? So recognize that, you know, God has his hand upon everything that I do every single day, and everywhere I go, you know, the Lord is right there with me. You know, he is right by my side, and he allows me to be in these situations, and sometimes he delivers me out of them, and sometimes he doesn't. So how to respond? Well, recognize that God has put me in these kind of situations. And since God is the one who has put me in these kind of situations, I need to recognize that this is the best place that I could possibly be. Whoa! I can't believe I said that, can you? That wherever God puts me, that's the best place that I can possibly be. Because that's where God wants me to be. Now, I'm not certainly not saying that, you know, if you commit a sin and you you have punishments or repercussions for that, that's the best thing that you could place you could possibly be. I'm talking about, you know, you're trying to do right and live right, and there are circumstances and difficulties, struggles, you know, those kind of things that happen to you. You know, God allows those things, and so that's the best place, because what's God's ultimate goal for your life and my life? What's the big picture with God? Well, in my mind, or what I would like it to be, is that everything is nice and fun and easy and everybody's happy in the end. But that's silly. That's crazy. What's God's goal? The Lord says that he is doing what? He is shaping us, molding us, making us, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like Jesus. And if he wants us to be like Jesus, that means what? That means there has to be changes in my life and your life, because I haven't arrived yet. Have you? Well, if you're thinking about that, I'll answer it for you. No, you haven't arrived yet. Okay? You're not there. And so God brings things into our lives to develop our faith, give us opportunities to serve, help us to grow in areas of our life, to point out sins in our life that we need to deal with. God brings these things into our life so that we can make these changes in our life. You know, let's be aware of and let's ask questions. God, what is it you're trying to do in this situation? How is it that you're trying to make me different in this situation? God, what are you doing here? I don't really understand this. I know you do, and I trust that you're going to do what's right. But, you know, how do I grow from this moment? And so we can respond the same way that the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul didn't say, "Whoo! Isn't it great that I'm in prison today? I've been waiting all my life to get to prison." No, he didn't say that. But he recognized that God had him where he wanted him to be, and that the gospel was going forward, and it's more important for the gospel to go forward than it is for Paul to have the freedom to do what Paul wanted to do. So, some of you today are in situations, difficult situations, hard situations that you struggle in. How do you respond to those? It might be physical, they might be family things, they might be emotional things, husband and wife things. There's something, you know, there's people here that have stuff going on. How do you respond to those things? Well, you say, God, you got me here. I believe that, you know, that I'm here the best of my ability. I'm trying to live your will out in my life. And God, you're doing something. You're trying to change me. You're trying to grow me. You're trying to stretch me. God, you're doing something to make me like Jesus. Help me to see that. Help me to make the changes that I need to make in my life so that I can be like Christ. More today than I was yesterday or the day before. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And nobody's looking around. Just in the quietness of this moment. And maybe you recognize that there's something in your life that you need to change. You're in a situation that's really difficult at this point in time. You're not sure why. But you just want to reach out to God and say, God, help me. I need your help. I'd like to pray for you if I could. And I'm not asking for any kind of revelations or anything like that, but I'd just like to ask God to help you with whatever the situation you're in, to God to give you strength and allow you to rejoice in that situation and be changed. You want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I got some struggles. I got some things going on. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Our glorious Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the fact that the Apostle Paul could rejoice even whenever he was in jail. And God, we know he wasn't rejoicing because he was in jail. He was rejoicing because the gospel was going forward. And God, we know that you put us into situations, or you allow us to be in situations where it's difficult for us. There's struggles, there's hard times, there's problems. But yet, God, in the midst of that, you're working to grow us in our relationship with God. And Father, there's folks that have lifted up their hands that have stuff going on in their lives, and you know what it is. And not only do you know what it is, but you care about what's going on in their lives. And God, you have a goal to make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you'd help them to be yielded and willing to do what you want them to do in each of these situations. And God, for all the rest of us, maybe things are going well right now. We pray, God, that you would help us to just grow in our relationship with you and continue to spread the word, tell people about this glorious Savior that we have with boldness and fearlessness and confidence. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.